scripture lesson for the sermon. Just a few verses today. First of all, from John chapter 16, one verse, verse 7, and then from Acts chapter 2. First of all, John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And now from Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Simon Peter, his sermon on the day of Pentecost, included these words. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears. Grant that we hear You, Your voice, Your ways, and follow You faithfully. We pray this because we bear Your name, and we long to do so honorably. And Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are, the ascension of Jesus. Simply stated, we stated this last week, the ascension of Jesus is not a trick. It's not some kind of fanciful departure. It's not some kind of show. The ascension of Jesus is His bodily being lifted up from earth into the clouds, into heaven, lifting up from the earth, a bodily lifting up. It was His departure. Jesus's departure. He left us and we are left behind. The ascension occurred 40 days after the resurrection. So Easter or the resurrection count 40 days. You'll have Ascension Day. 10 days from that will be Pentecost Sunday. So last Thursday would have been the 40th day after Easter. Add 10, next Sunday's Pentecost Sunday. Simple to be obvious, but it is not. Jesus has a body. Now, He has a body. Even now. You can say, a lot of people in the church, he had a body. He had a body. Well, He still has a body. Colossians 2:9, Paul wrote these words after the resurrection, after the ascension. He wrote these words many years later. He says that, "For all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form." Jesus' body rose from the dead. Jesus' body walked the earth of His creation. Jesus' body ate fish and was touched and was viewable. Here, take a look, Thomas. Jesus' body was not merely physical, however, Jesus' body was also trans-physical. It does give us a hint as to what our future resurrected bodies may be like, for we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Jesus' body was physical, but it was more than physical. He was able to seemingly appear and disappear. Instead of the 7 to 8 mile trek from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, poop! He's there. The ascension, it's a body lifting up from the earth. That's transphysical, to use some kind of terminology. This is our second week looking at the ascension of Jesus. Last week, we were concerned with some ascension basics. And some of you even said to me, "I'd never heard a sermon on the ascension before." And that's common, because so often times this subject is neglected because nobody wants to talk about Jesus' departure and the fact that He is still at the right hand of the Father. They'll put all the press and all the oomph and all the energy into Jesus' second coming. Well, we looked at Jesus' position. What does the ascension mean with regard to where is Jesus' body now? Jesus' body now is at the right hand of the Father, to use scriptural language. To say that Jesus is seated means His work is completed. To say that He is at the right hand of the Father is to indicate that He is one who is majestic. He is one of might and power, for the right hand is the place of power, rule, authority. Thus, the ascension of Jesus, not some woohoo trick, just lifting up. It was a way of speaking of the enthronement of a king going up to his throne. Normal language. We also asked what this means. Well, there it is. He is a king, and we stated it last week this way. He is the one king to rule them all. Thus, Psalm 2, kings of the earth, watch out, pay homage to the Son, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Revelation, the very first chapter of John's Apocalypse, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one king to rule them all. Today, we're going to have another simple sermon about the ascension of Jesus. We will look at his provision. It's one thing to say, where is Jesus? It's another thing to say, so what? It's one thing to say, okay, he's been enthroned in the place of the presence of God, heaven. What does that mean? What has he done? Has he just left us and left us as orphans? We'll focus on the Lord's provision for us. Now, there's some overlap with Jesus' position and his provision in the ascension. We nodded toward this last week. Here's just two examples. Guidance and prayer. Psalm 139 says that our Lord is, that the Lord's right hand shall guide me. The Lord's right hand, the place of power, is what provides guidance. So to speak of Jesus as being at the right hand of the Father is to speak of guidance being given. Question, how does the Lord do this? How does the Lord guide you? You may say, by looking at the example of Jesus, you'd be right. By looking at the entirety of God's revelation, because the whole Bible speaks of Jesus, right. How else? How does the Lord guide you? Something else, and here's overlap between position and provision. Prayer, intercession. Paul says that Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and at that place he now intercedes for us. So his position and his provision come together. Jesus prays for you, our faithful high priest. Jesus does. Not Mary. Jesus. Okay. I said this was going to be a simple sermon. Some of this, many of you may say, got it, I know it, check, and go from there. But it's no harm to remind you of some things that are very basic. Here's the most basic provision of the ascended Lord. The giving of the Holy Spirit in a particular way. The provision of the Holy Spirit. Can we really talk about the Holy Spirit in a Reformed church? Yes. Yes, in the Bible. Okay. The Holy Spirit. What I'd like you to do is to just step back, maybe one or two steps, and think of Ascension and Pentecost. Okay, most people know the press of Pentecost being the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in a distinctive manner. Tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, mass conversions, many, many, many baptisms, and the empowerment of the church for her witness. Good. But note the connection. Jesus ascends and the Spirit descends. So Jesus' position and Jesus' provision must be considered together. Again, from John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus, particularly in John's gospel, is speaking regularly about leaving. I'm going to go. I'll leave, and I will send, and other times the Father will send, we will send the Spirit. The Father and the Son both send the Spirit. It's to your advantage that I go away. Interesting. ascension to Pentecost, there's a connection there. Jesus ascends, the Spirit descends. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's amazing. Some people are standing off to the side, and you know what they're saying? Those fellas are drunk. They've been tipping the flask. They've been tipping the sheepskin early, all night perhaps. And Simon Peter has to say, you misunderstand. You don't know what's going on. This is what Joel said was going to happen, that the Lord would pour forth His Spirit. This is not them drinking spirits. This is the Holy Spirit. Well, in that sermon, Peter goes on and explains, let me tell you what's happening here. This is not David, King David, who died and his tomb is still with us. You can go take the brochure and find his tomb to this day. This is the one who died and whose tomb is present, and it is empty because he has ascended. That's what explains that which you are seeing and hearing. You can't figure out what's going on the day of Pentecost. You're hearing some odd stuff. That's because Jesus has ascended and has poured forth the Holy Spirit. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, you've heard these words before? Listen again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What we have here is a victorious ruler, a victorious king who has made captives of all of his enemies. And the king is triumphing in his march, and he is going somewhere. And he gives gifts because he is a benevolent king. What does he give? According to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, Paul explains, he ascended? What does it mean, except that he first also descended to the lower parts of the earth? And then what does he do? He gives gifts to the church. He blesses the church with ministers, with teachers, with missionaries, apostles, prophets, teachers, so that they may in turn equip the body of Christ to do the work of Christ's body. Gifts. Holy Spirit. Gifts. Oh, and by the way, that chapter begins with a reference to the Holy Spirit and ends with a reference to the Holy Spirit, and it pertains to each one of us. It's not that... Okay, ministers are mentioned. Ministers are to equip the body, to be the body. But before this, you know what we're all called to do? We are called to endeavor to keep, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Huh? The Spirit's been given to us. We are called to endeavor to work at keeping, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the end of that chapter, Paul addresses some problems in the church, some, let's just call it, disobediences. Regarding your anger, be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. If you're going to steal, stop it. Have you been stealing? Stop it. Get to work with your hands. What about your speech? Stop letting the corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but speak for building up of one another. Get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, and by the way, right in the midst of this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the chief gift given by the ascended King. Basics. So today, I'd like to speak about the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. Simple. Do you know what Paul said about each one of us? For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. The Spirit of God placed us into the body of Christ. Somebody said, why are you here? Spirit of God. Why are you a member? Why are you in union with Jesus Christ? Spirit of God. You a member of the church? Yeah, Spirit of God. Okay, very good. Basics. I just want to take care of this one right away. And I'm doing this so that we can get away from this, the monkey business of speaking of the Spirit as some kind of a force or power or electricity. Okay? Holy Spirit's a person. We know this, but I want to equip you with this. The Holy Spirit's a person. And so the three personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved with us as persons. We should know this very well. The Holy Spirit's a person. Holy Spirit communicates. Holy Spirit speaks. Yeah, as the Spirit says to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit communicates. And by the way, we mentioned this before. This is part of what it means for the Trinity to be the Trinity. What do you think God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were doing all eternity? Some people and some poems and some goofy cards will say, well, God was lonely, so he made you. No. No. What was the Holy Spirit doing? I mean, what was the Trinity doing for all eternity? Communicating, loving, interacting. Holy Spirit is a person, and communication reveals the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says. By the way, we can speak to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts 5, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They said, thus we shall do. And by the way, they were speaking to the body of Christ. They made a commitment. We're going to provide this on the sale of that. They lied, and they died. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has knowledge. The Holy Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit has desire. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is the one that placed you in the body, gifting you just as He wills? The Lord said that my Spirit will not always strive with mankind. Strive. You know, this book does not strive. This pulpit does not strive. Now, of course, you can personify pulpit. That is an earnest pulpit or a... That's not... The Spirit of God strives. The Spirit of God calls and guides, forbids, commands. Spirit of God appoints. Spirit of God teaches. The Spirit of God can be grieved. The Spirit of God can be quenched. Spirit of God is a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. This is number two. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. How does God make Himself known to us? By His Holy Spirit. Chief among covenant blessings are these words, I will be with you, or I will walk among you. Leviticus 26:12 says, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. How does God walk among us? How does this happen? And we're not of the people that say, well, the Bible is just struggling for communication, struggling for a way to phrase this. No, it's as if this type of language is used. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. John's apocalypse, you read Revelation 2 and 3, what do you find there? You find the one of frightful, fearful, powerful imagery walking among the lampstands. Lampstands being his churches. This is Jesus walking among his churches. Isn't that wondrous? Jesus walks among us. How? Well, we read on to the church of Ephesus. The Spirit says to the church, to the angel, to the minister in Ephesus. The Spirit says, Jesus walks among, and the Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is God's presence among us. Children, you know of the conviction when you're... James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. How do you know what's the right thing to do? Well, because my mom and dad... Right, they taught you. The Holy Spirit's the teacher, though, that reveals God's character, God's law. So children, or children of God, when we know, you know what, I ought not to do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God among you. The Spirit is present. It's God's presence among us. Jesus is called Emmanuel. Matthew says Emmanuel means God with us. How is God with us? It is to your advantage that I go away. And by the way, I've dealt with this before, but it needs to be stated now. Some people think that the Holy Spirit was not present in the Old Testament. Well, the Holy Spirit was God's personal presence then as well. Read Nehemiah's prayer. God, you gave your Spirit to guide us. You gave your Spirit to be in us, to be within us, to be with us. And by the way, what does in mean? What does within? That's the language of relationship. So when God speaks of us being in Him and He being in us, it means we are in relationship. So we use physical terms to speak of that. That's how the Bible comes to it. But all the way through the Bible, God's presence has been manifested by the Holy Spirit. Some people think, well, at Pentecost, then the Spirit was poured out. What happened there is that was a distinctive pouring out of the Holy Spirit, forming the new creation, the new humanity. And that's why the Spirit came and hovered over the face of, again. But remember, before Jesus ascended, He warned people about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How can that be possible if the Holy Spirit had not been given? You know, watch it. The Holy Spirit is all present. I'd like to read to you from Psalm 139. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Listen to this. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Note the connection there. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, beautiful poetic language. How does light travel upon the sunrise? It's like it's an incredible flight. It's the flight of light. And so the sun rises, and there's this poetic language about light traveling. If I take the wings of the morning, as the light goes across. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. No matter where I go, and this language is to heaven, to hell, to wherever the light goes, or the farthest, the end of the seas, in the darkness, you are there. Oh, and by the way, even within the wombs of mommies, where is the Spirit of God? So see how we get all abstract, well, you know, God, and so we can do this in this theological crustacean way. God is everywhere, and like light, and you know, that's helpful. Bible does. But inside the wombs of mommies, for you formed my inward parts. Where were you? How'd you do that, Lord? You covered me, or wove me, knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Wow, what a wonderful day to be looking at this. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence everywhere, including the wombs of mothers. So everyone who's been born, knitted together. God knew. All right. Our bodies are also considered temples of the Holy Spirit. Third, so here we are. Holy Spirit's a person. Holy Spirit's the personal presence of God. Third, the Holy Spirit gives life and sustains life. Everyone in here that's breathing right now, Holy Spirit. Not the breath. Your breath is not the Holy Spirit, but your breath is given, provided by, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's interesting. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is also the word for wind or breath. Have you ever heard the phrase, the spirit departed, or he gave up the ghost? It's a reference to someone dying. It's actually biblical. In Mark 15, the centurion observing Jesus' dying moment saw that Jesus breathed his last. The King James translates it, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. The Greek word literally means he breathed out. If the spirit does not sustain us by giving us breath, we are not sustained. If the spirit departs, liken it unto this. Spirit gives. If the spirit takes away, it is gone. I want you to hear this in the Bible. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Why are you breathing right now? The Lord. It's interesting that the Nicene Creed, who speaks of the Holy Spirit as coming from the Father and the Son, says this, who's the Lord and giver of life. That's interesting. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Interesting. All of creation was created by the breath of God, Psalm 33:6. Oh, and beautifully, in the 104th Psalm, everything in creation, from the plants to the birds, to the bees, to the storks, to the huge creatures in the sea, are sustained by the Lord. The Lord gives them life. And the Lord gives them food. The Lord gives them breath. Listen to this language from Psalm 104, beginning in verse 27. These all wait for you, so that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. All the creatures. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Just recently, outside of our dining area window, we had a bird nest of cardinals. Very happy. Love seeing cardinals. Beautiful birds. And cardinals are fascinating, so Mr. and Mrs. Cardinal have been busy, and we've seen them over the months, and like to feed the birds, and so they come and they're fascinating to watch. So Mr. Cardinal will be up in the tree while Mrs. Cardinal comes down to the feeder and gathers cardinal food, and then she'll flutter off and Mr. Cardinal will come down. So they're taking shifts. And well, anyway, recently they had a brood of baby cardinals, and right there in this bush, and it was just, it was fascinating. John was able to zoom in and take some pictures. And so Mom and Dad have been busy. Those baby cardinals were given breath by the Almighty God. Those baby cardinals were sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. Mom and Dad cardinal, for them, months or years ago, and now they're family. And the Lord is the one who's giving them food in their due season and sends Dad Cardinal. Watch out for your wife as she goes and gets this food. And Mom goes, and that's the Spirit of God doing all of this. By the way, this is part of what Jesus meant when he said, man does not live by bread alone. Why is it that dead food sustains us in life? It's not in the food. It's in the power of God, who upholds all things by the word of his power. By the way, the opposite of this is true. Not a sparrow or a cardinal falls to the ground without the will of our Heavenly Father. We have life because God has appointed it. The Spirit of God is given. But when the Spirit is taken, death. Death. Okay. Fourth, we've looked at Holy Spirit as a person. Holy Spirit is a personal presence. Holy Spirit gives and sustains life. Fourth, the Holy Spirit unites and unifies. The Holy Spirit unites and unifies. I will just mention this briefly, but we shall all be able to consider it for quite a while. I already mentioned to you at the beginning of Ephesians 4, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It has been said that the Holy Spirit is the bond that unites Father and Son. But you know what? We have been given, stop. We have been given the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You and me, us together, all of us. We are called to preserve this. The Holy Spirit is a uniter and a unifier. If you're married, Jesus spoke of your marriage this way, that which God has joined together. The Holy Spirit brings marriages together. And it is possible that because of the ignoring of the law of the Lord, because of the lovelessness of our land, and because of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that seems to be so rampant, the grieving, the quenching, the sinning against the Spirit that is so present in our day, we are seeing marriage mocked. Not just in the boundaries of marriage, but outside the boundaries of marriage. And part of that mockery comes in by manufacturing plastic and artificial idols and calling them marriage. Marriage, by any other name, is still... nothing makes sense. Is it any wonder, then, that the prophet Malachi, in Malachi 2, speaks of God's case against his returned exilic people? And one of the second charge that the Lord has against his people, I'll read it to you. It's about their marriages, and that they fail to understand that their marriages are put together by the Holy Spirit. And then, how many times has it been where even among those who confess the name of Christ, well, we just can't work this out. We're my way. No, I've got to contend here. They don't realize that what's going on there is a spiritual battle. It's a warfare against what the Lord has done in their life. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he doesn't even regard the offering anymore, nor will he receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? So the people are sincere. They're coming to the altar and they're weeping. For what reason? Because the Lord, here's the answer, because the Lord has been witness. This is why he's bringing the charge. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? How did God make you one? By his Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why marriage is going to be a battleground, and we need to have wisdom from the Spirit of God as to how we shall proceed for the months, years, and generations to come. This business is not merely about a ring. This whole business is about honoring God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even Christians, you know what? Just, you know, I'm sick of the fight. I just can't do it. The battle is real. And perhaps what it will be for us is just like for the early church. And we tend to think, oh, homosexuality is a brand new thing now. No. How did the early church match and do battle? Through moment by moment, faithfulness. Through family, by family, faithfulness. By marriage, faithfulness. Because the ways of the devil will always lead to death. He's the father of lies, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. The ways of the Lord, the ways of the Spirit, are of life and sustaining life. We need to have a multi-generational vision. We must have one. All this hand-wringing, oh, what are we going to do? Be faithful, moment by moment. The Holy Spirit's the unifier. The provides unity. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity thinks of human individuals not as mere members of a group or items in a list, but as organs in a body, different from one another and each contributing what no other could. We've been placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have been united together in the household of God and in our individual households by the Holy Spirit. And we have been so busy, generations of wondering what weird thing can happen with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that that guy did this kind of weird stuff in the church and blamed the Holy Spirit? What about our marriages? What about our relationships? Last, and I'll end with this. The Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God. As with those struggling in marriage, I'd like to say, do you realize that the devil would love to say, aha, our Lord could not keep them together? To those warring in marriage, it's as if they are saying that the Lord has not provided me with everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Lord hasn't been sufficient. How is it possible that we press on? Well, the Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God. So the book of Acts opens with Jesus departing, but then commissioning his people to be his people. Go and do it. Go and be my people. Be faithful witnesses in your marriages, in your families, in the workplace, in the marketplace. Anywhere I plant you, anywhere I send you, whether it's Thessalonica or Berea, whether it's some whacked out Colosseum in Ephesus, go and be my people. Yes, you're going to run into things like, well, do we eat this? And what about blood? And these people are doing all kinds of weird sexual... What? Yes, I'm sending you there. The Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God, conforming us to the image of His Son. I'll end with this. At the very end of Dr. Brand and Philip Yancey's book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a surgeon looks at the human body, at the human and spiritual body. There are some words that apply to this with what we've been talking about with regard to the ascension. Jesus' place at the right hand of God and Jesus' provision of the Holy Spirit. He ends the book this way. But God departed, leaving no body on earth to exhibit the Spirit of God to an unbelieving world, except the faltering, bumbling community of followers who had largely forsaken him at his death. We are what Jesus left on earth. He did not leave a book or a doctrinal statement or a system of thought. He left a visible community to embody him and represent him to the world. The seminal metaphor, body of Christ, hinted at by Christ and fully expanded by Paul, could only arise after Jesus Christ had left the earth. The Apostle Paul's great decisive words about the body of Christ were addressed to congregations in Corinth and Asia Minor that, in the next breath, he assailed for human frailty. Note that Paul, a master of simile and metaphor, did not say the people of God are like the body of Christ. In every place he said, we are the body of Christ. The Spirit has come and dwelt among us, and our world knows an invisible God mainly by our representation, our enfleshment of him. Three dominant symbols: God as glory cloud, as a man subject to death, and as a spirit melding together his new body, show a progression of intimacy from fear to shared humanity, shared essence. God is present in us, uniting us to himself and to each other. Where is God in the world? What is he like? We can no longer point to the Holy of Holies or to a carpenter in Nazareth. We form God's presence in the world through the indwelling of his Spirit. It is a heavy burden. After World War II, German students volunteered to help rebuild a cathedral, one in England. This cathedral was one of many casualties of the Luftwaffe bombings. As the work progressed, debate broke out as to how to best restore a large statue of Jesus with his arms outstretched and bearing the familiar inscription, "Come unto me." Careful patching could repair all damage to the statue except for Christ's hands, which had been destroyed by bomb fragments. Should they attempt the delicate task of reshaping those hands? Finally, the workers reached a decision that still stands today. The statue of Jesus has no hands, and the inscription now reads, "Christ has no hands but ours." I show you a mystery. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is who we are, the body of Christ, those commissioned by Christ and provided for by the ascended King, by his presence through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you walk among us by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you continue to guide us, to lead us according to your faithfulness, and shape us evermore to the image of your Son. Grant that we, by our efforts, Spirit-enabled, glorify you in everything that we do. We pray this confidently, that you have provided for us in all ways for this task that you have given us. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, and amen.